Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 21. The message this morning is entitled, Jesus Steps on Toes with Truth. Yep, it's going to be one of them feel-good messages. Let's begin at verse 21. We'll read through it and then look at it a little more closely. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. They didn't have hair dye back then. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? But if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can we all say, ouch? Yeah, in fact, look, Doug's leaving. He didn't want to hear it. Yeah. Again, the message is entitled, Jesus Steps on Toes with Truth. And for those who are listening, Doug is not leaving. He went to get a pen. Does anybody else need to get a pen? Let's get him now. Okay, anyway, Jesus Steps on Toes with Truth. 2 weeks ago, we began what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it comes from chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Jesus then began his sermon with what are called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, how our attitudes ought to be in order to enter the kingdom of heaven and then enjoy the blessed life that God wants us all to enjoy. It begins in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These eight beatitudes are the attitudes, the principles of those whom God has graced to be in and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Well, they're the principles, but how are they to be lived out practically? Well, beginning with verse 11, Jesus explains how these attitudes, these beatitudes, transfer from the principles over into the practical, which includes this shocking statement by Jesus that we read last week in verse 20. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the Jews, those who Jesus even acknowledged you tithe of your spice gardens. These guys didn't just tithe. They didn't just visit the agape boxes regularly with their 10%. And often when tithing comes up, people ask, is that gross or net? And one pastor jokingly said, well, do you want gross blessings or net blessings? Anyway, but these guys would tithe of their spice gardens. 9 seeds for God, or for me, 1 seed for God. 9 mint leaves for me, 1 mint leaf for God. These guys were meticulous. Jesus said, if you're not more righteous than they are, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees appeared to be very religious, but Jesus condemned them for being inwardly wicked. So the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees is not just about maintaining a glossy exterior, but righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees begins in the heart. It all has to do with what's going on the inside, having a holy heart. And in verses 21 through 26, Jesus says that a hateful heart is hellish. A hateful heart is hellish. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Even long before Moses, to Noah, the Lord said that murderers were to be put to death. In Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So murderers were to suffer the judgment of capital punishment. Murderers, capital punishment. But notice what Jesus says in the next part of verse 22. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, the word angry there that is used comes from the original Greek handwriting, which was the word orgizo. What does that mean? Well, sounds Greek to me, but it comes from the word orgizo. It means to become enraged. To become enraged with somebody. You parents remember, and you're teenagers, and when your teenagers were growing up, there were moments, weren't there? To become enraged. Now, does this mean that we can never, ever, ever be angry at anybody ever? That regardless of what they do, we should always have a smile and, oh, it's okay, it's all right, peace, love, joy, and flower power and all that? Is that the attitude that God is telling us to always have? To never, ever allow your anger to well up within you? Well, not exactly. Because the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told the Ephesians that in some cases, in some ways, that it was all right to be angry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. So don't allow anger to be coupled with sin. What sin? Well, I think it's pretty clear in the next sentence there. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So if anger is coupled with wrath, which means you hurt me and I want you hurt. You hurt my feelings and I'm so mad at you, I want you to suffer. And if I get the opportunity to cause you to suffer, all the better. See, that's the anger that Jesus condemns. It's all right to be angry, to be upset. I hate sin. I hate to see sin in society. I hate to see sin in my life. I hate to see sin in the church. But do I go on the attack? Do I then become vicious? Do I blow up the abortion clinic? Do I have wrath in my heart toward those people? No. Jesus condemns the wrathful side of anger. So if I'm angry at you and I want you to suffer, Jesus says I'm guilty of murder in my heart and of literally committing murder in his sight. The next part of verse 22 says, and whoever says to his brother, raka, probably not a term you're common to using, is it? When was the last time you called somebody raka? When was the last time you called somebody rockhead? Yesterday, okay. Whoever says to his brother, and I'm sorry, please forgive me for being a rockhead to you. But whoever says raka shall be in danger of the council. Raka means empty-headed, idiot, moron. You moron, you idiot, you empty head. In other words, it's judging another person as being stupider than you. You at that, I don't even know if stupider is a word, but it's judging you to be smarter than they are, which is not only insulting to them, but especially to the Lord who made them in his image. And as Jesus says, if you say raka, you'll be in danger of the council. Now that council in Jesus' day was the 72 members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious and political rulers. Well, the Sanhedrin isn't in existence today, and certainly none of us, even if there were, would even stand before them. But the council you and I might face is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Later on in Matthew 12, Jesus will say, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. Do not say, well, God knows my heart. He knows I'm just kidding. Because the truth is, God knows your heart. And out of the abundance of your heart, my heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever comes out of my mouth originated in my heart. And if it's a curse word, or if it's a put down, or if it's you raka, you idiot, you empty-headed moron, what were you thinking? Jesus said, I'm in danger of one day having to give an account of that to him. Gang, I like to joke. I like to even tell the same jokes over and over again. I don't know if you've picked that up yet. Yeah, preach it, right, brother? Okay. As I said to the worship team earlier today, a horse walks into a bar and the bartender says, hey, why the long face? Get it? Horse, long face, yeah. Okay. I haven't heard that one yet. Okay, well, you'll hear it again probably next week. But all kidding aside, Jesus warns at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. As we're going to see in these next several subjects that Jesus deals with, in many of these ways, we try to convince ourselves that it's all right. That it's okay that I do this. After all, God loves me and I prayed the sinner's prayer and I felt something in my heart. Even during the worship service, I felt something and I know God loves me. Yes, God loves you because you know why? He is love. And he never stops loving you. But never, ever mistake the love of God for the permissiveness of God. Never fall into the trap of so many that will stand before the Lord on judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. See, what he's laying down here is not the law of Moses. He's laying down the law of the heart. And people that are in disagreement with what he says here in his word, who say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me, and it doesn't really mean what you're saying it means. It means something else. Be careful, brother. Be careful, sinner or sister. I don't know why I put those together, but be careful if we're sinning. If we are sinning against what Jesus says and we're fine with it, even if we experience the love of God, that doesn't mean he gives us his attaboy, his attagirl. Do not mistake the love and the kindness of God for his permission to continue in sin. After all, what does Romans say that the kindness of the Lord is designed to do? To do what? Bring us to repentance. If you feel the love of God, it's not that he's saying, oh, you're fine, don't worry about it. He's saying, no, I love you so much, and now I want you to turn from that sin. Maybe it's a sin of anger. Maybe it's a sin of putting others down. Maybe it's that sin of negativity where no one else is as good as you are. You raka, you empty head. Notice the next part of verse 22 says, whoever says, you fool, fool, you fool. That means judging a person's actions as being unworthy and foolish and stupid, you shall be in danger of hellfire. We don't call people fools because we don't want to go to hell, do we? You fool means to assess another's actions as being stupid, and by putting them down, what we are doing in our own hearts and minds is we are raising ourselves up. It's a very junior high mentality. At least junior hires are honest. They would say mean things to one another and then say, chop you low, chop you low. That's what they did at my school. You know, is that your head or did your neck throw up? Ooh, chopped you low. Hey, who set your, hey, pimple boy, who put your face on fire and then you tried to put it out with an ice pack? Ooh, or ice pick. Ooh, chop you low, chop you low. Yeah, hey, I had a hard junior high, if you didn't realize it. I hate junior high. Hate everything it stands for. It's evil. And you'd be talking to somebody, and the other person all of a sudden would look like this, and you go, oh, something's going to happen. And inevitably, one of his friends would crawl down behind you on his hands and knees, and the guy you're talking to would push you, and you'd fall over backward. Oh, chop you low, chop you low. Fool. Look, fool. You know what that does? It's saying, you're bad and I'm better. You know, who else did that in history, by the way? Who else tried to put others down and elevate himself, finding it to be a bad idea? More than that, spiritual, higher. Satan, thank you. Lucifer. I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. Chop you low, chop you low. He's the epitome of the junior high mentality, the devil is. Put others down so that he can look better. By calling someone a fool, gang, we're acting like Satan, cutting them down to make us look better. According to Jesus, we're going to suffer the same fate, hell, fire. Bottom line, replace anger, replace arrogance with love and respect, or else. Or else. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you've come to church today, and there, here, right now, you remember that your brother has something against you? So right now, do you know anyone who has something against you? Are you at odds with somebody? What does the Lord tell you to do? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Now he's saying, if you go to the church and before the service starts, now that the service has already started, remain seated. Don't do this until after the service is over. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, don't leave now. Wait till after service. But don't let another week go by without trying to reconcile. The Bible says as much as depends on you, be at peace with all people. Do what you can. Now, some people you cannot be reconciled with. They don't want it. Their attitude is, I'm right, you're wrong, and so you're a jerk, and everyone who looks like you. That's their attitude. You cannot break through that. You must therefore pray for them. And also be open, and this is the hard part, this is the humble part, this is the God part, be open for their criticisms. Maybe the Lord is trying to tell something to me. I feel I'm right. They have something against me, but you know, come on, let's be honest. Pride will blind me, and if I feel I'm right, then I'm blind to what maybe the Lord would be speaking to me. What is it he's saying to me about this situation? How have I contributed to this disassociation? How have I contributed to this not being unified? Be open to it. Pray for yourselves that God would open your heart for what he might want to do in you. So after service, do not let a week go by without trying to reconcile. Or as Jesus says, don't bother showing up. Leave your gift at the altar. Go ahead and mail in your check if you want to, but go be reconciled. Be reconciled, if as much as depends on you. Now, you might say, but you know, that's fine dealing with family, dealing with friends, but what about legal issues? What if, you know, you were wronged legally and it's going to court? And, you know, what about those issues? Notice verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. Try to come to an agreement before it gets to the court. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Now, has it ever happened where somebody has been found guilty who is really innocent? Oh, yeah. Has judgment ever gone against the innocent in favor of the guilty? Oh, you betcha. Way too much. Jesus is saying, don't put yourself, you may be right, but you know what? You go to court and it may not go your way. So you just go ahead and try to be reconciled and agreed with them before you go to the court, lest the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, told the Corinthians to do everything they could to avoid going to secular legal courts. He said, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. And here's what he tells us as believers. Why do you not rather accept wrong? But I'm right. So? But that means that I'm right. So? Yeah, but they're wrong. So? But if I say that they're okay and I swallow my pride, that would be bad. No, it won't. It'll be good. You know, I believe the Lord almost every day makes me choke down a piece of humble pie. So that one day I might become what I eat. That's the goal. He wants us to humble ourselves. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Oh boy, does that go against the grain, doesn't it? I don't want to hear this, Pastor John. That you're stepping on my toes because there's my neighbor, he's a real jerk. And he borrowed something years ago, and he says that it's his now, and he won't return it, and I'm going to call the cops on him. Really? That's the love of Christ, isn't it? Woo, 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 woo. Praise Jesus. Here come the police cars, you know. Why not rather let yourself be cheated? Here's the deal. In God's kingdom, it's more important to be at peace with people than to be right in legal matters. That's God's kingdom for you. Tough kingdom, isn't it? Verses 27 through 30, moving on, Jesus says that an adulterous heart is evil. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now, according to the law of Moses, adulterers, just like murderers, were to be stoned to death. Now, notice in verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, in this day and age, whatever woman looks at a man to lust for him, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, what you might not realize it, but we live in a society that encourages people to commit adultery in their hearts. They are encouraged. In fact, even just go out and commit real adultery because you're just not happy. You've fallen out of love. And they're no longer your soulmate. You need to go find your soulmate, somebody who will fulfill you. Go for it, because they're out there waiting for you. Years ago, I was talking to this older guy who was married, and he said that it's okay that you continue to look lustfully at other women. His words, "Marriage is like a restaurant. Once you placed your order, it's still okay to look at the menu." Really? Really? I have discovered that even a trip to the mall is dangerous to the soul, because the enemy has scattered throughout the mall many landmines, especially at Victoria's Secrets and Abercrombie and Fitch, and pretty much throughout the whole place, where people are being encouraged to lust in their hearts. You know, it's true, sex sells, but you know, it's high time that God's people decide that they who are selling sex need to go bankrupt, that they certainly don't get our money. They certainly don't be supported by us. Jesus says we need to take lust in the heart so seriously. Notice he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, if it were possible, he's of course using hyperbole. He's not necessarily saying literally pluck it out, but he's certainly saying remove the eye from the situation. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If it is only just the right eye that's the problem, if you could focus it just on the right eye, then okay, have an eyeendectomy or whatever. But you'll find out, you pull out the right eye, then you got problems with the left. You pull out the left eye, then you got problems with all the memories. And you really can't pull out the brain and continue on. So it's not necessarily a matter of the eye, but Jesus is saying we need to take this lust in the heart thing seriously. We need to be so careful with what we're looking at, who we're looking at, why we're looking at them. If your hand, verse 30, causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. Jesus says it's a matter of heaven or hell. You're lusting in your heart, you're going to hell. You're looking at other women, other men. You're looking at somebody other than your spouse with a desire for sex. You're going to hell. It would be better that you cut those things off. If the posters at the mall, cable TV, internet access, or anything else causes us to look with lust, we had better cut it off, or Jesus warns us that he may cut us off. Serious, serious stuff in his eyes. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, honor your marriage vow. Honor your marriage vow. Now, these two verses are not everything that God has to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but they certainly do reflect God's heart regarding the sacredness of marriage and his anger over the casual attitude of the world regarding divorce. And sadly, that same casual attitude that has all too commonly crept into the church. Furthermore, verse 31, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Back in those days, as it is today, divorce is easy. Back then, if you didn't like your wife, you could say, I divorce you. You write it out on a piece of paper, slap it in her hands, and send her packing. It was that easy. That's a little more difficult today because, after all, we have lawyers who want to make sure that they're paid. I won't go there any further. But in Jesus' day, divorce was easy. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. You are creating more adultery if you divorce, other than for the one allowable ground, which is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, meaning harlotry, adultery, incest, any form of sexuality outside of marriage. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Jesus says if we're looking at others with lust, we are lumped into the same judgment of those who commit actual adultery, actual fornication. By the way, porneia, the word sexual immorality here, is the same word that pornography comes from, which according to Jesus, looking with lust is the same as committing adultery. Next part of verse 32 says, whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So if a couple divorces for any reason other than porneia, they are still married in God's eyes, and if they get married to others, they further sin by committing the sin of adultery. God hates divorce. Hates it. And when I was 12 years old and my father came into my room and he said, your mom and I are going to split up. Here's $5. Don't be bothering your mom for money because she's going to have a rough go of it. You just call me if you need anything. I understood what God meant by God hates divorce. I understood. You know, sometimes parents have the bizarre notion, oh, it's better for the kids if we split up. No, it's better for the kids if you guys figure it out and get right with each other and right with the Lord. That's what's right for the kids. Start walking with God. Quit this attitude of, oh, it's going to be better if I split up. No, it won't. It'll be best if you humble yourself, love one another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do what you're supposed to do. Forgive and forget and love, and that'll be best for the kids. I expected a little more than just amen. God hates divorce. Here's what he says through the prophet Malachi. Some think he's the Italian prophet Malachi, but Malachi is his name. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. I'll be happy if we split up. No, you have no idea the violence that you're bringing upon yourself. Covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Don't be planning. Don't be plotting. Instead, be repenting. Be repenting. In verses 33 through 37, Jesus says, keep your word. Keep your word. Say what you mean what you say. Do what you say you're going to do. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It doesn't mean just stop lying. It also means don't mislead. Don't bear false, don't say anything that's not true. Tell the truth. And Ecclesiastes concerning oath-taking, because apparently throughout history, people have been in the position of saying, you know, well, I swear to God. I swear this is true. I swear, taking these oaths. Ecclesiastes 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Well, I really didn't mean it. It's, you know, so sorry. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So Jesus references this and says, this is what it used to be. If you're going to vow, make a vow before, I swear to God that I'm going to do this, then you better pay it. That's what it was like in the Old Testament. But I say to you, verse 34, do not swear at all. Don't take these oaths, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Don't swear by your own head. You cannot make one hair white or black Or in my case, these blonde sides that I'm developing here, you know. It's just happening. The blonde, okay. People who feel that they need to say, I swear to God, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on the grave of my dead Aunt Fanny. People who say these things are people that should not be trusted. Because even with their own mouths, they're kind of admitting that they cannot be taken at their word. I swear, I won't do that. I swear I won't. No, I better not trust you. As Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. See, here's the deal. God always keeps his word, and he expects no less from us. In verses 38 through 42, we're told to witness to others by self-sacrifice. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is human nature. You black my eye, I will black yours. You knock out one of my teeth, I will knock out one of yours. It's just fair. Now, I find that even this doesn't go far enough for me. You black one of my eyes, I want to give you two black eyes. You knock out one of my teeth, I want to set you up for a full set of dentures. That's my nature. But notice Jesus says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, Jesus is not referring to someone like a mugger or a bully, somebody who's trying to do us physical harm. He's speaking about someone who would try to injure our sense of pride, like when one gentleman slaps another on the cheek with his glove and says, take that, you uncivilized Cretan, you know. The French people do that, apparently, I guess. See, one person's trying to insult the other, ha ha, you know, and they do that. Kind of almost sounds like Pepe Le Pew. But if Jesus says, if somebody does that, take the insult. Would you care for the other side? And if anyone wants to sue you to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to sue you for that tunic. Really? How about we just avoid that? I'll give you the tunic and here, take my cloak as well. That'll disarm them. See, they expect us to put up a fight, but instead Jesus tells us to give them more than what they're demanding. That'll be a powerful, powerful witness. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. See, in that day, a Roman soldier could go up to anybody and say, you, carry my stuff, my gear, for 1 mile. By law, you were required to carry their gear for 1 mile. Jesus says, go a second mile. Because they're only expecting you to go so far. Go further. And guess what you should do when you're going further? When they're perplexing, why are you still carrying my stuff? Guess what you should do? What you should say? Say, well, my Lord Jesus told me to love you. Because he loves you. And he wants you to know his love. And you can come to know his love and his grace and his forgiveness of all your sins if you turn to him by faith. So go the extra mile. What a witness. Opportunity to share the gospel. Verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. In other words, don't be stingy. Care more, this is tough, I know, care more about people than about your stuff. Do you think God is going to be more impressed with how well you maintain your stuff as opposed to how well you maintain your relationships? What in God's kingdom is more important, stuff or people? Don't be stingy. Care more about people than stuff. Verses 43 through 48, we shouldn't hate because God doesn't hate. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And again, that's human nature, isn't it? But you know, by faith in Jesus Christ, we've become partakers of his divine nature. So we don't just love our neighbors and hate our enemies. I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Those who are saying mean things, writing mean things. Pray for them. You know, I have found This is what works for me. Maybe it'll work for you. The moment they come to mind, you know who they are. You know, the people who you're angry but trying not to sin over. When they come to mind, pray that God blesses them. Stop Satan in his tracks. Pray, Lord, I pray that they would find what they're looking. I pray you'd bless them. I pray you would lead them, you would guide them, that they would have joy, they would experience your love and your peace and your grace and mercy in their lives. Lord, just bless them. Keep praying for them. Every time they come to mind, pray, pray, pray. Why? Because Jesus tells us to. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You'll find that God will change your heart toward them. He will radically change your heart toward them. You will really want them to be blessed and happy. So pray for those who spitefully use you, persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. God does good to all and therefore expects his kids to do the same, even to those who hate us and want nothing to do with us. Now, you and I, we want to write them off, don't we? But God knows as long as they're drawing breath, there's still hope for them. And since the Lord's loving kindness led us to repentance, God wants us to extend his love and his patience and his kindness to them, that they might see his kindness through us and hopefully repent. And he says in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? You love those who love you? Well, so? Do not even the tax collectors do? Hey, people at the IRS, they love one another. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be, and this, oh man, we all fail. I hope that you've realized, I hope that as we've been talking about these things, reading the words of Jesus, that nobody here would say, oh yeah, I've passed all these things with flying colors. I'm good to go. Anybody here with that attitude? Because you know what? You deserve to be in a much better church than here. Because all the rest of us are saying, man, I have failed in every point. Especially this one. You shall be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Now, in the context here, our perfect heavenly Father loves everyone to the end. He loves everybody to the bitter end, trying to get them to repent so that they won't have to go to hell and pay for their own sins. He has paid for their sins, and we receive forgiveness when we receive Jesus. Our sins have been paid for in full, but it does us no effect until we, by faith, receive him. And there are people that are resisting our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even here this morning. Maybe there's somebody who has resisted the words of Jesus here and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you know it. And you know it. Well, our perfect Heavenly Father is calling out to you to repent, to turn from these things. He loves us to the bitter end and we are therefore to love others to the very end, even those who we don't want to love. But by so doing, we will show others that we truly belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now, this whole passage here, Jesus has challenged us to live up to a standard that is not natural. This doesn't come from within us, does it? It could be maybe somebody's toes got stepped on this morning. Didn't intend to. Don't mean to. You know, as I read through this, it appears to me that Jesus condemns what has become commonplace, even within the church. He tells us, don't murder someone in your heart with hatred. Has that happened in the church, in us? Don't commit adultery by lusting in your heart. Don't destroy the marriage covenant with divorce. Just for a moment, I want to speak on this because I know there are some here who have divorced for reasons other than pornea, and you've been remarried. What do you do now? Well, I love the Lord who says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I don't think God wants you to divorce your current spouse and then try to get back with your old one. There's things in the Old Testament law that says that's wrong, and not that it comes out and says it, but creepy, you know. But what do you do? What do you do? You can't go and unscramble that egg, can you? No, but you can at least admit that you were wrong. And you could at very least go back to your ex and say how sorry you are and ask for forgiveness. I think that that would honor the Lord. I think that Jesus would be truly blessed and honored just by saying, I'm sorry. Just by saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And then devoting yourself from this point forward to doing things God's way. What other options have we? But I believe that a person will have that attitude, humble themselves, then in time God will raise them up. So don't, from this point forward, destroy the marriage covenant with divorce. Also, never lie. Always keep your word. And be willing to allow your pride to be injured. And if they sue you for a shirt, give them your jacket. They sue you for a rake, give them your lawnmower. And finally, don't hate anyone, but love everyone to the very end. Woe to the person who is breaking any of Jesus' commandments and yet feels that they're still all right with God. Again, we spoke earlier about the love of God. We all feel his love. But that does not mean that he approves of what we're doing. In fact, he loves us so that we'll turn from our sins. I believe that this morning there are several here who need to turn from their sins. And by those who I'm speaking of, I'm including myself in that category. We're all in the place of somehow, some way needing to repent from something. And we need to take serious what Jesus takes serious. We need to not excuse, we need to not figure out something else. We need to, he is the firm mold that we must push ourselves into, conforming ourselves into his image. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about one or more of these things that Jesus has spoken of, this is our moment to repent. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you and you need to repent of something where you are, I want you to get up from your seats and I want you to come forward. Because you're not only saying to God that you're repenting, you're also telling everybody else that you're repenting. Oh, well, I'd be embarrassed. You know what? None of that. I don't want to stand before Jesus and have him say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This isn't just about us getting our lives squared away. This is us making sure that we're right with the Lord. And I think there's some people here who need to get right with the Lord. Maybe for the first time, maybe all over again. Don't look back on what you did as a kid at camp. Look today. Where are you in regard to these things? Where are you? In a moment, I'm going to lead in prayer. And I'm not even during the prayer going to say, hey, get up and come forward. As I pray, if you feel that you need to repent of something, you get up where you are and you make your way forward. And then at the close of my prayer, I will lead us all in a simple, those of us who are forward here, in a simple prayer of repentance. So as I pray, if you need to repent and get right with the Lord, you come forward. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I know you're speaking to people's hearts right now. I know, Lord, you are ministering to us at the deepest level of our lives, the level of true righteousness, the level of the heart, the place, Lord, that you want to conquer, the place that you want to control, so that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak, Lord, the issues of life flowing from the heart, that we would be holy within, not just cleaning up the exterior. Lord, that we would cease hating, that we would cease gossip, we would cease striving, we would cease caring about stuff and start caring more about people and more about being right with you. People who are created in the image of God. Lord, we don't want to be at odds with anyone. We want to be at peace with people. We want to be at peace and at love with you. And Lord, I just do pray you would help us to repent of all of these things. Lord, if we've lied, Lord, forgive us for disobeying your commandments, for misleading and lying to others. Lord, if we've hated somebody in our hearts, Lord, we've murdered against you. We are so so very sorry, Lord. Lord, if we've lusted, if we're looking at stuff that we know we're not supposed to look at, Lord, give us the courage to stand up and say no more, to get rid of the computer if necessary, to never go to those movies again, never fill our minds with that. Lord, help us to please, please repent in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. You resist the proud. You give grace to the humble. Help us never to cut others down so that we could look taller. Help us never to look at others as less than us, but as your word says, to esteem others better than ourselves. Lord, may this be a brand new day of full repentance, full turning to you. Lord, I think there's one more person at least who needs to get up from their seat and come forward. Lord, speak to them. Because if we're not right in these things that we've read about, we're not right with you. We come to the throne of grace. We come to the place of mercy, looking for grace to help in our time of need. We can't go back and undo those sins. But certainly from this point forward, we can determine that we're going to do things your way. And we're going to look to you, to the power of the Spirit, to the word of truth that cleanses us and guides us into all truth. Lord, for just your presence to lead us and guide us in these things. I'd like all of us who are ready to get right to repeat after me, "Dear Jesus, I am sorry. I've sinned against you. I have sinned against others. I've hurt people's feelings. I want to get right with you. I want to get right with others. Change my heart, O God. Cleanse my mind, O Lord. I surrender to your will now. I give myself to you now. Thank you for giving yourself for me. Fill me with your Spirit. Cause me to walk in truth. Help me to love your word above all things. And give me the strength to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."